your mercy or your long-suffering, God, or any of that stuff, Lord. And God, I know, Lord, this is the month of November, the month of giving thanks, God. And it's, Lord, sometimes we get past it because of there's so many things that we've got to do with seeing family, with getting things together for a Thanksgiving meal, Lord. And a lot of times, God, we forget the point of what we're trying to do. And, Lord, we realize the first one, God, was all about giving thanks to you for what you'd done for them. And, Lord, we look up to you this morning, God. And, Lord, we're so thankful, God, that you sent your Son to die for us, God, for salvation. Lord, and giving us the opportunity, God, to be sons of God, Lord, to be able to go to heaven. And Lord, we realize, God, that it's, God, it's a blessing. Lord, we don't deserve. Lord, we're thankful, God, that, Lord, that what we did deserve, God, didn't happen to us. Lord, help us, God, to worry about people, God, that live through this world and don't realize, God, that this life's going to be over and they're not going to be anywhere they can do anything, Lord. And this life's going to be over, God, and they're going to be in a lake of fire, God. Help us, Lord, not to be carried away with so many things in this world that we forget, God. There's people out there that's lost that need to hear the gospel. They need to hear the word of God. They need to hear that your Son died for them. Help us, God, to be tenderhearted toward those people, God. It's so easy, Lord, to be aggravated at them, God, or get frustrated with them, God, as we're living this rat race, God, and forget about what we're here to do. Help us, Lord, to do it. God, we pray for Sunday school this morning, Lord. God, that it'll be a blessing to the people that listen. God, it'll stir our hearts, Lord, toward living more for you. God, we pray for Brother Dilbert, God, as he's over in Seymour this morning, God, preaching. He called me this morning, Lord, and asked me, God, to pray for him, especially for today, God. And we do pray. We lift him up, God, today. We're thankful, God, for our pastor, God, and for what he means to this church and the things that he does and the time that he takes out and things that he does for each and every person, Lord, trying to cheer everybody up, God, and encourage everyone. And, Lord, I pray, God, that we would always remember to pray for him, God, because he needs his strength and he needs that in his life to be able to do those things, God. And, Lord, we're thankful, God, that he realizes that his strength, Lord, and his wisdom and knowledge comes from you. Thank you, God, for him. Lord, we pray, God, we're thankful, God, for all the men and women, God, that give, Lord, here, and God, that they're interested in missions. They're interested, God, in kids actually learning something about you, God. They're interested, God, in trying to get people to come to church, God, not just so we can have a big church, God, but so you can do for them what you've done for us. God, we're so thankful, God, for Jesus Christ, Lord. And, Lord, we pray this morning, God, for the Sunday school teachers, Lord. We pray, God, for every man, God, that stands behind the pulpit today, God, that's preaching your true word, God, the King James Bible, and that's making a stand, God, and that's getting in the neck this morning for doing what he's doing. We pray, God, for strength and courage. We pray for their children, and we pray for their wives, God, that you would strengthen them and encourage them, God. Help them to understand, God, it just comes with it. And, God, one day it'll all be worth it, Lord. And we're so thankful, God, for just the testimonies, God, of people across this nation and throughout the world through history, God, that stood for you and stood for your word, God, and gives us courage today, God. And we ask all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, young people can go down this morning. If you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Thessalonians. The book of 1 Thessalonians. We're going to go through an introduction this morning. When Brother Dilbert finishes Philippians, then we'll be in the book of 1 Thessalonians, and I'm looking forward to this study here. We've went through it in the Bible Institute, but I'm excited to go through it just because of I just think that the Apostle Paul goes out of his way to show us how good of a church this is at Thessalonica. And it's an example, it's a pattern that we can follow as believers, as a local church here that we're assembled together on how we're supposed to do things. And the book of 1 Thessalonians here, Paul starts out here in this chapter here as normal, just giving some greetings. And what I want you to do is realize this. When we get into this book right here in 1 Thessalonians. Remember now that this is a letter. It's a letter. And we look at it as a book, and oftentimes we look at things in the Bible as a textbook, and we're trying to learn from it, and we're trying to figure out, you know, how we're supposed to live, and that's good. But at the same time, this is also a man who started a church. And when he started this church, he met some people. He talked to those people. And as he talked to those people, he got a heart for those people. And he loved them. And as he loved those people and began to get close to those people, what happened was he wanted more for those people than they want themselves. That's the way it works. As a parent, you know, a lot of times you want more for your kids than they even realize they want for themselves. I mean, you're excited about them trying to make good grades. And I don't know if you've noticed or not, but most of the time they're not that excited about them making good grades. They're just interested in getting through it, you know, and you're wanting to tell them, look, you don't understand, you know, you just need to do good at this. And, you know, if you've got kids in sports, you want them to practice. You always want more for them than what they want themselves. And if you can set into a setting sometimes in the Bible and realize this is a man. The Apostle Paul was a man just like we are. And as he's sitting there with that church there, he leaves that church. And when he leaves it, he goes to Athens. And while he's in Athens, his heart is still toward those people in Thessalonica, which is why he writes this letter. And he writes them a personal letter to that church to encourage them and to explain to them how proud he is of them the way they're living. And he's excited and he's encouraged about what they're doing. And that's what this is about. And we see here in verse 1, that he starts this off like most letters. And he says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus, and that's Silas and Timothy. And he says, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. And so you don't go two verses before he begins to explain to them that he's praying for them, that he's giving thanks for them, that they mean something to him. And this right here, this church got started on Paul's second missionary journey. So what Paul did was, it started out, it was Paul and Barnabas. And Paul and Barnabas was together. They went through a missionary journey. In Acts chapter 13, they got sent out by their church. At the end of that thing, during that time, they met a man named John Mark. And John Mark quit on them. And so once they got back, Barnabas decides what he'd like to do is he'd like to take Mark back with him on that second missionary journey. And Paul was kind of upset about that. Paul was saying, listen, we ain't taking this guy with us. He done quit on us once. We ain't taking him back. And Barnabas, you know, Paul, I think, had forgotten how Barnabas had took Paul. When nobody wanted Paul around, Barnabas was the one that took up for Paul when the disciples was worried that he was some kind of a spy trying to get him killed because he'd been killing the church and nobody wanted to be around Paul. He's kind of forgot that Barnabas was the one that took him under his wing and said, look, you know, this guy's okay. And he's trying to do the same thing with John Mark. And Paul's just like, look, I don't want nothing to do with this guy. And it gets so bitter between Paul and Barnabas that they split. But the good thing about it is they both keep working for the Lord and they keep going. And John Mark ends up being a good man. And at the end of Paul's life, he even asked, he says, bring Mark. He's profitable for the ministry. So he doesn't change his attitude toward Mark, and it was because Barnabas took him under his wing. Well, Paul gets hooked up with Silas, and he starts his second missionary journey around Acts chapter 15, and he goes back through, and that's where Thessalonica gets started. And if you was looking, if this was a map here, and you had Israel over here on the right of this wall right here, and let's say the middle here is the Mediterranean Sea, at the top above Israel there where Antioch would be, Paul left there and he went across the top of the Mediterranean Sea, across through Asia, and he ended up over in Macedonia, which was an area over here. And Thessalonica was in Macedonia. Macedonia was a region. It wasn't like a city. And so in that region of Macedonia there, you had a city called, you know, Philippi there, and that's where the Philippian jailer got saved, and also where the church of Thessalonica got started. And he left there, and as he left there, he came on down into Greece to Athens, and that's where he writes this letter from. And he's writing that letter back to those guys. And as he begins to write it back, I want you to look at some things that he says about this church in Thessalonica, about this church here in this letter. verse 3, he says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. He's bragging on them right there. Look at verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost, so that you were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. And so he's bragging on them that they were followers. He's bragging on them that they were in samples. They were showing other people how to believe, or how to live, I mean. And verse 8, it says, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not speak anything. So he's bragging on them that they got a hold of this. They got a hold of the fact that they're supposed to get the word of God out. And Paul's saying, you got a hold of that truth so good that we ain't got to speak anything. And see, that's the point of this book right here, the 1 Thessalonians. This is a pattern of how Trinity Baptist Church should live and how we should work together to get the work of God out. It was so important to the Apostle Paul that they were followers, that they were examples, and that they were getting the word of God out. Now, look down in chapter 2, verse 8. They were dear to Paul. He says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Go down to verse 13. He's bragging on them. He says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing. Why? Because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So he's bragging on them on the fact that it wasn't one of those deals where, men just wrote the Bible. You know, he's saying, listen, you heard it from us, but you received it as the word of God. And Paul's looking at these believers here in Thessalonica, and as a preacher, he's sitting here thinking, man, these people are great. Man, I get up here and preach, and they're taking it just like it's God, just like they're supposed to. They were dear unto him. Verse 14, for ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. And so they became a follower in suffering right there. And he was bragging on them about that. Verse 17, but we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. He said, we had to leave, but we are got a great desire to see you again. Look at chapter 3, verse 6. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, and that you have a good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you, therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith. And he's saying, we've got a bunch of stuff going on in our life. We've got distress, and we are eat up with it, and we've got affliction going on in our life. But the fact that we heard about your charity and your faith, and the fact that you want to see us as bad as we want to see you, even though we got all this stuff going on, he said, we had comfort in our affliction. That's how much he loved this church. Verse 9, for what thanks can we render to God again for you? Man, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. And he's still just praying that God will get to him. Look at chapter 4. Look down verse 9. Talking about brotherly love. But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you. For ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. So you had all these churches in this area of Macedonia. It was a region. It wasn't a city. So you got Macedonia. You got this whole region, you know, like say East Tennessee, a whole region there. And then you got all these churches there in East Tennessee. And he's talking about how much they don't just love each other in their church, but they're loving all these people in these other churches that's in this region. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more. And he's telling them, you know, you're doing it. We're just wanting you to do it more. Look at chapter 5. Talking about edifying believers. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, he says, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another. And it seems like he has to qualify everything that he tells this group of people. Every time, I mean, you get somebody that knows what they're doing, and you know, you get in there and you begin to talk to them, and you're telling them stuff that they already know and they already do. Don't you always feel like you kind of got to qualify? You know, and I know you know how to do this, but you know, as your boss, I got to tell you to do it anyway, and I know you know how to do it. That's what he's saying here. He finishes at the end of that verse. Listen to what he says. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. You're already doing it, but, you know, do it. And he's excited. He loves them. And then at the end of this thing, at the end of it, Paul makes a request of them. Look at verse 25. Brethren, pray for us. That's what he's wanting. He's wanting his church. Paul loves his church at Thessalonica. And he's wrote this letter because he cares so much about them. And a person says, well, you know, he says that to everybody. No, we don't. Read 1 Corinthians. He hammers 1 Corinthians about how carnal they are and how they act. And he goes through there and rebukes them and rebukes them and rebukes them. Then sends them another letter and telling them, I hate that I had to get so mean with you, but, you know, you were just doing wrong. And he's trying to even be nice a second time, but even at that point, it was just a carnal, unspiritual church at Corinth. Paul don't treat all these people the same. Paul's full of reality, you know. Paul tells it like it is. And what Paul's doing here, Paul's saying, listen, I love this church here at Thessalonica. And he's down here in Athens, and he's writing this letter back and getting them to take this letter up there. He wants them to know, and he wants them to know what all he thinks about them. And so that's where we're at in this book right here. So I'm excited about this book. I'm excited about just going through this book and just for it to minister to me also, but for you all just to see this church and the things that it's getting blessed about and what Paul's excited with them about. If, I mean, you know, you go through there and you start looking at these mega churches, that's not in there. I mean, he's bragging on them because they were followers of suffering. Now, I don't know if you know it or not, but that's the opposite of the prosperity gospel. You know, the name it, claim it crowd, you know, the gab it and grab it, you know, those guys that just think all you got to do is talk it into existence, and everybody's supposed to be rich, and if you don't have good health, then you're out of the will of God. That's not in this book anywhere, nowhere. And what the reason I want you all to see this book and get down into the details of it is because this is what we try to do here. This is what we're trying to do. We understand there's going to be persecution. We understand there's going to be suffering. We understand there's going to be people talking about this church right here because of how they act and what they do. And you know what? Talk it up. We don't care. We do not care. We can't hear you. I remember back in the 90s when NASCAR was big, they come out with this commercial. And it said, you know, tell us, you know, make funny jokes about always turning left. Make funny jokes about, you know, it's not really a sport. Make funny jokes about this, and it keeps going through here. And it says on that commercial, just keep talking. And then it shows them all there getting ready to go to Daytona or somewhere. And all them race cars turn on. It's so loud, it says, because we can't hear you anyway. And that's the way we need to be here. You know what? People's going to talk about us. People are going to say, yeah, they're trying to lead these little kids and offer them candy to get saved. And they're going out on the street and talking people into being saved. And they don't have any idea what we do on the street. They have absolutely no idea what we do on a street corner, or what we do over in Gatlinburg, or what we do in Nashville, or what we do in San Francisco or Arizona or anywhere else this church has had people go and preach the gospel. They have absolutely no idea what's going on. Oh, you ain't going to get nothing done out there. How do you know? You've never been there. Just keep on talking, bud. One of these days, we'll be at the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll see what happened on those street corners. I know this, I can tell you this, nothing's going to get done in front of a TV sitting there all night long, or all night on a Friday night. There's a lot worse going on, and there's a lot worse kids could be doing on a Friday night, or men and women could be doing on a Friday night, than going to Gatlinburg and giving out some gospel tracts. There's a whole lot worse that goes on. And you know what we say? We say, keep on talking. We can't hear you, and we don't care. Gary Boyd always says, I don't know where he got it from, but he says, we don't care. That was his motto. We don't care. And that's it. Gary Boyd told me something a long time ago. He said, because I would, you know, you get in and you get excited and you hear somebody say something and you just want to help them, you know. You just want to say, no, this is really, and you try to explain yourself and you're always trying. They don't care. You know what Gary Boyd said? He said, Jack, listen. He said, I learned a long time ago. I'm staking it at the judgment seat of Christ, and we'll find out there. He said, I ain't going back. I ain't changing. I ain't got to worry about it. I ain't got to explain to nobody how I preach or what I do or what anybody says. He says, we'll just stake it all at the judgment seat of Christ and see how it turns out. And this church right here, Paul's got this church here, and he's saying, listen, I'm excited that you are doing some things. You know what they were doing? They weren't trying to correct the Word of God. They weren't correcting it. You know what they were doing? They received it as the Word of God when these men were talking. They were bragging about it. Paul was excited that they were excited about the words of God. And Paul was excited that they were willing to suffer. Paul was excited that they were trying to get the Word of God, the gospel, out. He says, "For from you sounded out the Word of the Lord." You go to a street corner and see what's getting sounded out. You go to a street corner and see what's getting handed out. You go down to these Sunday school rooms during this morning and see what's getting handed out. You come to Vacation Bible School and see what's getting handed out. You know what? We have 10 people saved during Bible school in one night. You know what the world says? Well, I don't know if they really got it. Did they really understand? Did they do? And that's all you hear. It's all you hear. Man, you know what? There's 3,000 people got saved at one time in this Bible. I mean, what would have those people said then? Oh, well, do you think they all got it? Do you think they understood? And you know what, those people? We don't have to answer those people. We answer to God. And what we're doing is we're getting the Word of God out. We're sounding out the Word of the Lord. And we try to be an example. And we try to be a follower of the Lord. And that's what he brags on them about. Look at chapter 2. Look at verse 2. But even after that we had suffered before and were shamefully entreated, as you know, at Philippi. And he's talking about the Philippian jailer there, how they got beat. They were down there and all that stuff. He says, you know how we were treated down there at Philippi? Even though we were like that, even though that happened in Philippi, we went to the next town and kept preaching. He said, and you know what we did? He said this. He said, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. You know what he was saying? We're getting the gospel of God out. We don't care what anybody says. We don't care what anybody does. We're staking it at the judgment seat of Christ. We know what our job is to do. We don't care how many people get mad or what they do to us. We're interested in getting the gospel out. Look at verse 4. He says, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. You know what? We've been given the trust. God has entrusted us to give out the gospel of Jesus Christ. And you talk to people and you talk to churches about what are you doing evangelistically trying to get the Word of God out, and they act like you're crazy. Oh, you can't lead a man to Christ. What do you mean you can't lead a man to Christ? Have you ever read Acts chapter 8? They're like, I read Acts chapter 8. What are you talking about? The problem is they're ignorant of the Bible. They don't understand. They don't know what's in it. And then when you have a question with them or get an argument with them, they go home and they ask a preacher who don't know anything or their parents who don't know anything, and they tell you, well, here's what you really need to do, and they don't give them a chapter and a verse, and they don't care. You know what Paul's interested in? He's interested in getting the gospel of Jesus Christ out to the lost and dying world. He says it in verse 2. He says it in verse 4. Look down in verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only. So he's saying, listen, we imparted unto you the gospel of God. Look down in verse 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, but for labor night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. You know what he's saying right there? He's saying, if we didn't preach the gospel of God, we would be held chargeable. He said, that's why we preached it to you, so we wasn't held chargeable. You know what Paul said? Paul said, I'm free from the blood of all men. And we hear those, you know what you are charged with? Getting the gospel to every creature. Everyone you see today, every person in this town where you go eat, every person you pass by, every person you talk to, you know what you are chargeable to do is to get the gospel to them. That's what you're in charge to do. See, you say, man, where does this stuff come? This is the Bible. These churches don't have a clue what they're supposed to be doing. These mega churches, all they're interested in is getting everybody in there and having big numbers. And I'm for a big crowd. The more people that come here to this church, the better. I'm excited. I want to get people in here. You say, why, Brother Jack? So you can say, oh, we got 300 people coming. No. So more missionaries can be supported. Here's what I believe. I believe there's a lot of good people in this town that have no idea they're supposed to give to missions. And that if they knew they were supposed to give to missions and had the opportunity to give to missions and would sit here and listen to a missionary who's been on the field, you take somebody like Christopher Rue who come in here and said, listen, I grew up in a broken home. Thank God for a bus driver that got me to church. I got called to preach. He said, the Lord dealt with me when I was 8 years old about preaching the gospel. He said, and I got out of church, and when I got back in, he said, I started realizing what things was going on, and I wanted to be a missionary. He said, and I left for the Ukraine. He's a missionary today because somebody took him to church on a church bus, on a church van. And you know what happens? God gets dealing with him about being a preacher, and he gets away from God. He gets back in. Now he's on the Ukraine. You know what I think? I think if people heard stories like that, got around people like that, you know what they'd do? They'd want to support somebody like that. That's why I'm interested in a church getting bigger. It ain't because I want a big name or a big thing, or we don't even know where we can send our numbers to. Nobody likes us anyway. They wouldn't care. They'd say, yeah, they got 500 going to church and 400 of them's lost. They ain't even saved. You know, that's what they think about us. What I want to see is I want to see people getting the gospel of Jesus Christ out. And there are people, good people in this town, in this county right here, that if they seen something like this and had the opportunity to do something like this, you know what they'd do? They would help. They would help get the gospel out. I didn't know what it was. I didn't know what a missionary was. I didn't have a clue what a missionary was until I came to this church. And he goes on. He looked down in verse 15. He says, who both killed the Lord Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 15. Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and have persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. And there's a lot of people like that. Verse 16. Forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. And so, you know what he was trying to do? He was trying to speak to the Gentiles. Why? That they might be saved. The Apostle Paul, in that one chapter right there, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, he's five references to trying to get the gospel out. Five references. A local New Testament church should be interested in getting the gospel of Jesus Christ to the uttermost part of the earth. That's what we should be interested in. And we should abound and abound and abound and abound. And, you know, I get thinking about these mission conferences we have every year after you've been here for a while. I mean, you get used to it, and you get to where you know it. You get to know, you know, somebody's coming in. They're going to want money for us, and we're for that. We want to help these people out. But you know what? Sometimes we just get in a rut. You know, I can remember, you know, at a time in my life where I had to pray to be able to give $15 a week to missions. And I remember, man, if I wasn't praying about it, it wasn't happening. And I give more than that now, and it's just complacent with me sometimes. I put in some that's comfortable. I'm give more now, but I don't have to pray to get it in. You see what I'm saying? Sometimes what we do is we get comfortable with our giving, and we get to where we're not really giving more than what we used to be. And it's okay. We've got it all wrote down. We know this. This is going here, and that's good. But remember those times where God was tugging on your heart to give more. And God was saying, you know what? It's going to be tight. You may have to do without this, or you may have to pray some money in. But what about starting to give some more? And that's what we need sometimes. We need to read books like this right here where we realize that the most important thing in life today is getting the gospel of Jesus Christ out. For a believer, that's the most important thing you can do. The most important thing you can do. Now, I understand that we have to have a job. I understand we've got to go to college and get an opportunity to make money, to live, and all that stuff. But all that stuff right there is not for us to just consume upon our lusts. There's a reason for it. It's to get the gospel of Jesus Christ to the uttermost part of the earth. And when you begin to read through this New Testament here and just highlight every time God talks or Paul is talking to the churches about getting the gospel out, look and see how many times he's putting that out there and how many times it's important to him. And what will happen is it'll help us get our priorities right. Now, in chapter 2 there, I want you to see something. Chapter 1, verse 2, he says this, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. And what I want you to see there is that Paul, the Apostle Paul, is interested in praying. And he's interested, when you go through there, it's another thing you're going to see with the Apostle Paul is about praying, about prayer. Now, if I was to ask you this morning, do you believe in prayer? Everybody in here would say, well, yeah, Brother Jack, I believe in prayer. Yeah. I mean, it's in the Bible. Obviously, we believe in prayer. There's, you know, they pray. And even though there is, I find talking to Christians that there's not a lot of praying going on. And I'm not talking about everybody in here. I'm talking about me, myself. I mean, we all should pray more. If we really believed that prayer worked, wouldn't we spend more time on our knees in prayer? I mean, do we think that God's a liar? I mean, hold your place there. Look at 2 Chronicles. Get 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Do you ever pray for something and it don't work out and you begin to try to make excuses for God why He didn't answer your prayer? You ever do that? Well, I prayed this, but it didn't happen, I guess. And you start trying to make excuses for God. You ain't got to make excuses for God. I mean, you ain't got to worry about God. You know, God's wrote this down where you can see it. He's not worried about you bringing it up 4 months later and then Him having to say, that's not really what I meant. You know what I'm saying? He's not going to say, nobody's going to lose their health coverage. And then later on say, that's not what I said. Well, I know you've got 28 videos up. That's not what I've said. That is not what I meant. You ain't got to worry about it. God ain't like that. God ain't like President Obama. He ain't worried that you're going to pray and you ain't going to get what you want and Him have to give an account to you. God ain't worried about it. Do you believe God answers prayer? Look at 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. I want to know, do you believe this verse right here? Verse 9. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. God is looking for somebody to show Himself strong in their life. He's looking for somebody that will say, I'm going to depend completely upon God. That's what He's looking for. His eyes are running to and fro upon the whole earth looking for somebody that'll just some person that'll just say, I'm not gonna try to fix it on my own anymore, God. I just want to serve You and I want to do it exactly what You want to do. I want You, God, to show Yourself strong in my life. That's what He's looking for. And now, there is some things that'll mess you up, though. I mean, it ain't gab it and grab it. It ain't that way. It ain't name it and claim it. That's not the way God works. There are some things that God expects. There are some things that God wants us to do. God puts some things in our lives and says, listen, this right here will hinder your prayer life. God says, I'm looking for somebody to show Myself strong to. But at the same time now, there's some things that's going to hinder your prayer life when you begin to pray to Me. And you say, well, there you go, preacher. Now I'm going to go through all this and try to figure out, ain't it worth it? I mean, Sarah got ready to go to college, and we had to fill out financial aid. Lord have mercy. Financial aid, my goodness. Has anybody ever had to fill out those papers and try to figure out what's going on? You don't understand a thing. You know what you want to do? You want to find somebody. No, what you want to do is throw it in the trash and say, forget that, I'll just pay for it. Then you say, whoa, hold on a second. What did I just say? I can't pay for college. What did I do with those papers? You don't even want to mess with them. But if you're going to go to college and you're going to get some help financially, you know what you got to do? You got to figure out what it says. You got to figure out what's going on, and you got to figure out how to fill out them papers, when to fill them out, what to put down, what not to put down, what time of deadline these things got to be in. And you sit there and you deal with these things. You know what we had to do? We had to get somebody that knew what they were doing, that had done it before. The guru, you know. Somebody you're going to go to and say, okay, oh, now see that right there? You don't even need to worry about that. That's stupid. Don't even, oh, thank you, okay. Now, 10 questions just got off that I don't even have to worry about. Now, you do have to worry about this. Oh, okay. And you said, what do? You do everything that person tells you to do. Why? So you can get financial aid for school. And you know what God's saying? God's saying, God is so much better than the government. The government's going to give me financial. God says this. God says the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Him strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. God is looking for somebody, anybody. He's looking for a young girl. He's looking for an older man. He's looking for a younger boy. He's looking for somebody. He says, listen, I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. There's no age stipulation on this. I want to show you how good of a God I am, how strong I am. I'm looking for somebody. And you know what? All you got to do is you just got to raise your hand and say, God, I want to be that person. God, I want to be that person. And then God gives you that thing that looks like a financial aid packet. And you can't just throw it in the trash. You just can't take the Bible and throw it in the trash and say, okay, just whatever. I'm just going to go with the flow. You know, and I'll just take God's mercy whenever He feels like being good to me. Then I'll just do this. And you'll do that until when? Until it becomes life or death. And then all of a sudden, God, I'm sorry for the way I've been. God, I need to pray. God, I'm sorry. And you begin to get right with God because you want Him in your life. It'd be so much easier to look at what God's offering us and say, you know what? I want that. I want God in my life. I do. Do you ever just look at that thing and see how God answers prayers to people and how God works in people's lives and look at older people that wrote books and you see their lives and you say, God, I want you to work in my life like that. He'll do it. He'll do it. But there's some things that you got to go through. Look at, get 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. There's so many things that we just look over when we're reading through our Bibles and we just, yep, check, check, you know, supposed to get the gospel out, check, supposed to pray, check, supposed to read your Bible, check. But the question is, are you doing it? Are you praying? Are you praying? A couple of weeks ago, I was standing up here and I was telling you that I would listen to a message, and this guy that was preaching, he said that he's got a prayer list. And he said that he prays 62 things for his wife twice a day. 62 different things that he's got a list that he prays just for his wife twice a day. It's amazing. That's amazing to me. And I'll tell you what's even more amazing is that changed my life. I thought, man, that's crazy. I felt so bad. I felt so low that another man is worried more about his wife and praying for her than I am. And I thought, I feel awful. And you know how you do? You think, man, I got to get this thing fixed. 2 weeks later, I still hadn't wrote a list. I'm not up here trying to tell you my sins. I'm up here telling you, listen, that's how we are. We get an idea, we think about it, but we never come through with it. Finally, I sat down. Because on this thing I'm listening to, he said, you know, you can look at people come up and say, can I see your list? He said, and he said, I don't care to show my list. He said, but, you know, your wife may need different things than my wife does. And your wife may need some encouragement where my wife may need encouragement where your wife don't. He said, and you can see the list. And you know what I did? I started writing that list down and I got the 20 things. I couldn't think of nothing else to say. I started asking her, what do you want me to pray for you for? Son, that list got wrong then. And I'm sitting there and I'm going down through there and I said, God, just let me get started with 20 things every day that I pray for my wife. And you're sitting there. Now, do you think, since that night I wrote that, do you think I've done that every day? I've not. Ain't that awful? That's how we are. Do we believe that God answers prayer? He's looking for somebody to show himself strong. When you sit down and you make lists and you begin, here's what he said. He said, I'll tell you. He said, if you're like me, he said, if you don't have a list, you'll start praying. And after about 5 minutes, you start repeating yourself. And I'm thinking, man, that's me, bud. I know exactly. You got me numbered. He said, I can tell you something about your prayer life. Show me your prayer list. If you ain't got a prayer list, he said, you don't have a prayer life. And he said, there are things that you can get accomplished for your kids, for your wife, for your church, for your pastor. And these people that worry about, you know, I don't see how anybody can pray for an hour. He said, get a list down. He said, and you won't be able to quit in an hour. And he was talking through there, and he was talking about America. He was talking about, you know, this stuff, and he said we sit there and we'll watch Fox News, we'll watch O'Reilly, and we'll watch all this stuff. He said, and we'll watch an hour of O'Reilly, and then back then it was an hour of Hannity, and then that Greta Sistrin or whatever her name is on Fox News, 3 hours we're watching about how bad politics are and all the things that's going on, what Senate bills up, all this stuff that's going on, and we'll watch it every night, 3 hours. And we don't pray, nobody. He said, I bet there's not a person in his church that's ever prayed an hour for their country. just their country, nothing else, just for their country, but we'll sit down and watch Fox News for an hour. You say, is that, you answer this question, is that the mark of somebody that believes in prayer? Do you really believe that if all of the people in America that are Christians begin to sit down and begin to pray, God, show me where I'm messing up this country, help me get right first, and then start praying, God, get rid of Barack Obama, get rid of all the politicians that are Republican or Democrat that's not interested in you, and all those Christians got right and they begin to pray, do you believe that God would, this country would change? I do. But you know what we do? We just watch O'Reilly. It's a lot easier to watch O'Reilly and get mad about whatever thing is going on and then go live my life the way I want to. And Paul, when he starts this letter out, he says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. The greatest Christian that ever lived believed in praying and that he needed to do it. You know what? I would say we probably need to pray. And the one thing that you get out of this first book of the Thessalonians is you're going to find out how a local church is supposed to function. And we let our lives, we let our desires, we let our bitterness, we let everything get inside our hearts and our minds, and it messes up. It just messes up the spirit. It messes up. We would rather hold on to our bitterness than have harmony in our homes with our families because somebody done us wrong. And that just ain't right. You know how we are? You know how we are? You know what? You get a list down and start praying for people that you're mad at, your heart will change. There's no way that you can pray for somebody, for God to bless somebody, and you stay mad at them. You get in a prayer meeting and say, God, I know I'm wrong for being bitter. I know they did me wrong, God, and I know they did. God, you know they know they did me wrong. But it's not right for me to be bitter, and it's not right for me to be angry, and it's not right for me not to talk to them, and it's not right for me to hate them, and it's not right for me to talk about them. God, help me. And you sit down and you say, God, look at their life. They probably don't have any peace. They probably don't have any comfort. They probably don't. And you begin to pray for that person, you won't be the same. You won't be able to harbor those thoughts in your heart about somebody like that. The problem is, we don't pray like we should. And I know that we are a praying church. But like Paul was talking in this church right here, I know you're edifying, but edify more. I know you're doing it, but I just want you to abound higher and do it more. That's what he said. All right, so that's just an introduction there. Brother Dilbert will be back with Philippians and finishing up Philippians. And then what we'll do is we'll get into the book of 1 Thessalonians here. And I'm going to go through some things, some aspects of prayer that we're supposed to have and things that will help us, all right? All right, go ahead and take a break.